Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
If you would, to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. Speak for just a few moments on this day of commemoration and devotion, baby dedication. A message entitled, One Generation. One Generation. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we bow before you, God, and everything that's already went on in this service, God, you've seen it. Father, and I pray you would bless it. Lord, that the moms and dads, that Bradley and Lacey and Christy and myself, God, that we would stand true to the promises that we've made before this congregation today, God, that we would be faithful to raise our daughters and our sons, Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would come to see Christ as the only hope for mankind, that they would see that there's nothing in themselves that they can do but only cling to Jesus Christ for their hope. Father, I pray you would empower us to do that. Lord, that's a long road, but it's a good road. And I pray, Father, just over the course of our lives, God, that you would hold us accountable in that regard and that you would empower this congregation to know how to come alongside us in that. Father, as we look here at this book of Judges, if we look at this text this morning, God, one message is clear, and it's a stark message. It's a shocking message. And Father, I pray that it would do the work that it's meant to do in our hearts today. That it would cause us who are sleepy, spiritually speaking, in the ministry to our families, it would cause us to wake up. Wake up, O sleeper! Because the day of the Lord is soon at hand. Father, we bow and ask you to come and meet with us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you know, if I were to poll the parents here, and who knows, I might do this one day. I might actually do a poll and just to see what the actual opinion of the congregation is. But if I were to poll parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents in this congregation, what is it that you want most for your children? I'm sure that the answer, I'm pretty sure what every answer would be, it would be something like this. You would say that you want most for them to be strong followers of Jesus Christ, who love the Lord God with everything that they are, and who love their neighbors as themselves. Amen? I mean, that would be the answer, right? You would agree that that would be the answer. And truly, that should be our goal. That's not just the Sunday school answer. That is the biblical answer, right? I mean, that's what we're striving after. But we say often that we want that, but our actions sometimes speak louder than our words. We say that we want most for them to be strong followers of Jesus Christ and to love God with all their hearts and to love their neighbor as themselves. But let me just ask you, do your actions sometimes belie or contradict your words? Right? The proof is in your actions. The proof is in what you actually do. You say it's your goal, but what are you doing to reach that goal, right? How are you working to make that happen? How are you striving? And it is, you have to strive. It is work. What are you striving? How are you striving to pass on the faith to your little ones? I want to come with you and to you this morning with a slight word of warning and back that up with a word of edification, of building up. So turn with me to Judges chapter 2 if you're not already there yet. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses here. Judges chapter 2, the first 13 verses. We're going to look at a passage here that, I mean, to be honest with you, should cause your heart to race a bit. It should cause you to get a little tingly, not in the warm fuzzy feeling, but in the creepy, I don't want that to happen to me sort of way. It should cause your stomach to get just a little bit queasy and should cause your face to get that stern look on it like you're thinking of something that you hate. That's what this text should do, because we're going to see something here that is incredibly relevant to right where you and I are today. Don't you love that about the Bible, right? That it is always relevant. Things have changed, but the human condition has not, right? And it will not change until Jesus Christ returns. And so this Bible, even in the days of Joshua, even in the days of Judges, was relevant. The same stuff, the same truth is relevant to us almost some 4,000 years later. Still relevant to us. And that is a beautiful thing, and it will be until Christ returns. So, let's look at verse 1. Down through verse 13, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars. But you've not obeyed me. What is this you've done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which had been done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. What you have here, I look at that and I shake my head and I say, how? And that is dumbfounding. It's stupefying. I don't understand really what happened. It just makes me say, how? How could it have happened? I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, let's be honest. Again, it doesn't make sense. I mean, just think where the fathers and the grandfathers, the mothers and the grandmothers had been, right? The ones who were before this generation, the generation of Joshua and the elders that it talks about here, who were eventually went to be with eventually died is what that meant there when it says they went on to be with their fathers. Think about where that generation had been. This is the generation who had been slaves in Egypt. I mean, even though some of them were young, many of them were born in those days even when they were slaves in Egypt. And they saw God raise up Moses and Aaron and come and confront Pharaoh. And they saw God show himself to be almighty, right? I mean, raining down plague after plague on Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would let Israel go. They saw all of that. They saw God take them to the shore of the Red Sea, and to turn around, they see the sea that way, and they see Pharaoh's army behind them, pressing up against them, pushing them into the sea, and they saw God come down in their midst and put a barrier between them, between Pharaoh's army and between the people, and they saw God move and the seas part, and they walked across it on dry land. They saw that with their own eyes, and as they passed through it, they saw Pharaoh's army, the barrier moved away, and Pharaoh's army pursued them into the Red Sea. And they watched the water fall in on them, but they had walked through on dry land. They saw all of that. They saw God physically lead them through the desert, through the wilderness, as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of smoke by night. They saw God with the fire on the mountain at Sinai, and Moses up there, and hearing rocks split and all the things that happened. And they saw Moses come down with the Ten Commandments that literally had been written with the finger of God. They saw all of that. They saw God literally feed them hand to mouth with manna from heaven and quail. I mean, that was God. I mean, what in the world is manna anyway, right? I mean, it was like manna from heaven. It truly just showed up because God provided for them. He, as they came into the promised land, they came to the city of Jericho, fortified city, a great city, and they literally saw God knock the walls down, and then they made conquest of the land. They saw miracle after miracle. They saw grace after grace, yet just one generation, just one later. And we turn here to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Look at it again. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Just one generation later, it says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And just one generation later, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which had been done, or which he had done for Israel. Just one generation later. Surely some of the blame falls on those children. Some of the blame has to. I mean, they're responsible for what they did. They wanted to turn from God. They wanted to go their own way. They did exactly what they wanted to do. And so don't see the children here as victims. See them as perpetrators, because they were. But they were not alone in their guilt. I mean, in my opinion, some of the blame has to fall on this older generation here. The fathers, the mothers, the grandfathers, the grandmothers. So where did they go wrong? Because here's where I want to go this morning. I want you to see where they went wrong so that you don't go wrong in the same way. All right? I know my dad remembers this well. My mama, who was his grandmother, my great-grandmother, always said, those that can't be told have to be showed. All right? In other words, those that won't listen to wisdom have to learn the hard way. I pray you'd listen to wisdom this morning, because you don't want to go the hard path. Please heed the wisdom. Heed the warning that God has laid in this text for you and for me. So let's look at this here for just a moment. Where did they go wrong? I believe the text points us to two failures that I want you to see and avoid. First, what did they do? First, here's the first error. They failed by tolerating idolatry in their midst. They failed by tolerating idolatry in their midst. When Israel under Joshua took possession of the land, God had told them, right, there's going to be people in there. I mean, just get ready. There's going to be people in the land that do not know me. They do not love me. They do all sorts of things that I abhor and hate. And so they're going into a land that was filled with pagan, idolatrous people, right? God told them, and here's what he said. He said, I want you to completely drive them out. I want you to completely cleanse the land of them. We get that command in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Turn there with me if you would, if you'd like to, or it's going to be on your screen. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6. And I want you to see just the commandment here. Because God doesn't always do this, but he does here. He gives a commandment and then a reason. All right? Sometimes he just tells us what to do. But here, he gives us a commandment, he gives them a commandment, and then a reason, so we can understand where he's coming from in this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord, your God, brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, notice what it says here, then you shall utterly destroy them completely. In other words, eradicate completely these peoples and their ways. Utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters to be your sons. And notice, there's the commandment, and then God gives us the reasoning. Look what it says here. Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he'll quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their ashram and burn their graven images with fire. For you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So there's the commandment and there's a reason. And this wasn't the first time they had heard this. I mean, God had already told them. He had been preparing them even before this in Exodus chapter 23, verse 32 and 33. I want to read this one because, again, God gives a warning in this. Exodus 23, 32 and 33. Listen to what it says. Talking about when they enter the land, God tells them this, you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. And then verse 33, they shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So God basically says to completely, utterly cleanse the land of paganism, right? Of idolatry, because there'll be a temptation to sin, a snare to them, to the people spiritually speaking. They were to take the Canaanite land and they were to erase and destroy the Canaanite people and the Canaanite religion. But look what happened. Look what happens here. We're not going to read Judges 1, but if you desire, just go back later on this afternoon and read down Judges 1, and you'll see God is very detailed here how they were disobedient. We come to Judges 1 and we see that they directly disobeyed God. They took the Canaanite land, but they did not destroy the Canaanite people. They took the Canaanite land, but they did not erase the Canaanite religion. And so we see what happens here. God comes and says to them, Judges chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Look at our text. Judges 2, 2 and 3. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you've done? And then notice what God says. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And friends, that's exactly what the paganite, the Canaanite gods, the pagan gods became to the people of Israel. So much so that we read just later on in verse 11 through 13. Look at it with me again, because I want to just focus in on this. It became such a snare to them that it wasn't just a snare. They truly became entangled and entrapped. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord. That means turned their back on God. They no longer worship God. They worshiped Baals, the God of their fathers. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. Just one generation later, because the parents and the grandparents tolerated idolatry in their midst, the children of Israel turned their back on God. Let's bridge this. I mean, just picture this for just a moment. I mean, this church is basically full. If everybody showed up on the same day, we'd have to scoot in real tight and it would be hot in here, right? Just picture for just a moment this church building empty. Friends, I want you to know that that's actually what's happening in Europe. A lot of the old churches, they're being turned into mosques. They're being turned into just public displays where you can walk through like it's a tourist attraction, a place that used to be the place where people worship God. I've been there. I've seen it. They've got cathedrals and old churches. They're beautiful, but they are no longer sites where God is worshiped. Now they're sites where man is applauded for architecture and culture and all those things, but they're no longer devoted to God for the worship of God. Why? Because one generation later, turned their backs on God. So how do you avoid this failure? How do you avoid it? If you say that you want most for your children to love the Lord God, follow Jesus with all their being, love their neighbors as themselves, then you cannot tolerate idolatry in your midst. Now, what does that look like? I think that means at least three things here. At least three things. There's more I could say, but just for the sake of time, three things. Number one, what does that mean to not tolerate idolatry in your midst? First, that means that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be at the forefront of your parenting. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be forefront in your parenting. Jeremy said it so well earlier. We don't want to raise just children who are good little boys and girls. We want to raise children who are saved. Right? We can produce in a child through discipline, goodness, worldly goodness. But in the end, that does them no good unless they know Jesus Christ. And so we've got to have the gospel at the forefront of everything we do in our parenting. This is the answer to all idolatry. This is the answer, particularly the idolatry of self. Think about this. Your children and you were born and our children are born with the idol of self in the middle. I mean, just ask any child. I mean, the world gravitates around them. It just, that's the way in our sinful nature we're born, right? And so God comes in Jesus Christ to deliver us from self-determination, from self-righteousness, from self-esteem, from self-regulation. Jesus Christ died to free us from ourselves. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "Who will deliver me from this body of bondage?" He was talking about his own self. We talk a lot about the devil, and the devil is an enemy. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. But I want to say this to you. You must also be delivered from the enemy of yourself, which is your flesh. And Jesus Christ has come to do that. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ must be at the forefront of your parenting, not just until they get saved, but through the entire process of their lives. The gospel is relevant for a believer, not just at the point of their conversion, but every day of their lives. Your discipline is gospel-centered. It has to be. Your conversations must be gospel-centered. Your relations, your customs, you name it. Your family should be gospel-centered. But number two, if we're going to not tolerate idolatry in our midst, that means you've got to lead by godly example. You do. There's no way around that. Think about this with me. You are always leading your little one. Always. You're always leading your little one by example, for good or for bad. That's just the way it is. That for good or for bad. And so that's why we've got to strive for a godly example. Don't you know that your children prize what you think? They want to be like you. And that's a little bit scary, isn't it? I mean, to think, like me? Come on. But that's the truth. That's the way God's wired them. They want to be like you. Even those of you who have children who are grown, your child still desires to please you and look up to you and be the kind of child that you want them to be. And so again, they're looking to your example. They highly prize your opinion, your actions. And so Kids are going to do what their parents do, for good or for ill, for good or for worse. I remember growing up as a kid. Y'all might remember this this TV commercial, but it was like a PSA service announcement, and it was about marijuana. And the catch line at the end was, "Parents who do drugs have kids who do drugs." Right, and that's not always true. Praise God that it's not. But the general principle there is this: is that they're likely going to do what they see you doing. Isn't that true? What you do, they're most likely going to do. And so, parents who drink alcohol will likely be parents of children who will drink alcohol. Parents who make little of God will most likely have children who make little of God. But on the other side, this is true as well. Parents who pray and read the Scripture will most likely have children who pray and read the Scripture. Parents who make God the priority of their lives will most likely have children who make God the priority of their lives. You are an example to your children. But the question is, are you a godly one? Are you a godly one? And then number three, if we're not going to tolerate idolatry, what does that mean? What does that look like? Just an application. It means that you've got to be discerning about what's influencing your children. I mean, notice what God said here. You've got to get rid of those idols and those idolaters out of the land. Otherwise, they're going to influence your children and turn them away. Can I just say that America is not Israel? Right? America is not Israel. America is not the people of God. The church is. And so God has not called us to eradicate Alexandria of paganism. Right? I mean, we're not to put people to death and tear down false worship centers and things like that. But where is Israel? Israel's the church. I've said that time and time again. And so God has called the church, Christian homes, to eradicate idolatry out of those places. That is our land. That is our Israel. That's where it is. And so we come here and we see that because of that situation, paganism, idolatry is easily accessible to your kids. Easily, man. Just flip on the TV. It's paganism smorgasbord. Right? It's right there. So we got to be careful. We got to protect them. We've got to be discerning. Mom and Dad, I want to say this. You've got to learn to say no. And that's hard. Man, you know, I've got a 5-year-old and one that's about to be 3 this month and one that's about to be 1. And y'all have raised kids. One of the hardest things to do is to say no. At least it is for me. Right? Because usually then they're going to start that crying stuff and then you got to listen to that. And they just beat you down and wear you down. I can remember Mom and Dad, they can probably testify to this, but I'd come up to them and they'd say no. And I'd wait a minute, come back a little while later. Please, 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 no. And you know, it just kept on and on until I wore them down. And finally they're like, yes, just get out of here. We all do that sometimes. I mean, kids know how to push our buttons. But we've got to learn to say no. We've got to learn to say no. And that's hard. That's hard, but it's for their good because you love them. You've got to draw lines. You've got to draw boundaries. What they listen to, what they watch, what they browse on the internet, all those things. Again, those things aren't evil. Now, Christy grew up in a house. Literally, the TV, her dad didn't call it the TV. He called it the devil box, all right? And so it was not allowed in their house. And the truth of the matter is, the TV's not the devil box, but it has a lot of devilish stuff on it. And so we got to be discerning. Right? There's a lot of good. I mean, my kids have learned a lot. Sesame Street and Dora and all that. So there's a lot of good that can come out of television, but there's also a lot of idolatrous stuff that can come out of it. You know, I Christy's dad, one time her brother, which brother was it that snuck in the TV? Who? Scott, her oldest brother, snuck in one of those portable TVs, little antenna, and he'd watch it at night and all this until her daddy found it. And he literally went outside and put it on a stump and took a sledgehammer and said, wham, 1,000 pieces. And again, I mean, that's sort of the picture, really, of what God is saying here for us to do spiritually. Be discerning. Smash idols. Be discerning. Right? Think about your children's friends. Be discerning even with that. Be careful. Be careful. God has placed those children as stewards over you. They've got friends. They don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their mommy and daddy. They need you to be grandma and grandpa, papa and grandma, or whatever name it is you go by, nana and pa and all those things. They need you to be that. You cannot tolerate idolatry in your midst. But secondly, the second failure is that they failed by not passing on the faith to their children. They first failed by tolerating idolatry in their midst, but secondly, they failed by not passing on the faith to their children. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is proof of this very thing. Judges 2:10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And notice what it says. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. I mean, it's one thing maybe for them not to know the Lord, but it's another thing for them not to even know what he did for their daddies and granddaddies. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's one thing that they hadn't trusted God yet, but it's another thing that they hadn't even heard the stories. And so, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know what he had done. I suppose that maybe they just took it for granted. They just figured that they'd hear it. They just figured they would catch on. But it's not supposed to be that way. Brother Jeremy read during the baby dedication a moment ago from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. But I want you to notice what it says here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 12. Listen to this. This will be the last text that we'll look at this morning. But it's so pertinent, y'all. So relevant to what we're talking about here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." And so the first step to passing on the faith to the next generation is for you, mom and dad, you, grandma and grandpa, you, older generation, is to be in love with God so much so that they see it clearly in your life. I mean, it shouldn't be a doubt when your children look at you that you love God, you're committed to Him, that you want to follow Him and serve Him. There's got to be a dedication of you before the children will be dedicated because, again, they're looking to you as an example. And then we see this. So there's the nature of your own faith and your own walk, right? Your children often will not go deeper or farther in the Lord than you are. And so if you say, "Man, I wish they loved God more," why don't you love God more first and see where that goes? And we see here the next step, though, is the teaching aspect. The very essence of their life was to be passing on the faith to the children. It wasn't in a classroom. It was in life. God desires the very same thing for us, doesn't He? I mean, our faith, our religion, it's not to be compartmentalized, right? It's not just a Sunday, Wednesday thing. It's a 24/7 thing. Friend, God is relevant to every aspect of your life, every second. And we got to communicate the relevance of God to our children and everything. So how do you avoid this failure? Two ways. One is connect the child, your child, to the church family. Too many of us simply have our children here Sunday morning, and that's it, right? Think about this. You want them to be integrated in. You want them to have Christian friends and to have opportunities to do Christian ministries. But they're just here for just a short period of time in the week. You've got to get them connected in to the church family. There's a reason why the church has decided as a congregation to meet not just on Sunday morning, but various times throughout the week for various things, regular things and special things. That's because we realize the value of a lived life together. There's more than just Sunday morning that needs to happen. We need to spend that time together. And so we've got to connect our children to the church family. But secondly, we've got to connect the church with the home. And I've said this so many times. We've got to connect the sanctuary with the living room. Right? Take what we do in here home with you. They won't think it's real unless you live it out where you are. Take the sanctuary and take it to the living room. That means where you are, when you're at home. I mean, there's got to be times of prayer with your family. There's got to be times of Bible reading with your family. There's got to be times of worship with your family. What you do in here, you should do at home. And that makes it real to your children. They say, man, this really is life. It's not just something I do. It's who I am. And that's how you avoid not passing on the faith to our children. We could say so many other things this morning, but just those insights, that word of wisdom, I pray, will be enough to just get us thinking down that road. But always remember this, we are one generation away from an apostate generation, a generation that rejects God and turns from the Lord. Therefore, we cannot tolerate idolatry in our midst. We cannot fail to pass on the faith to our children. That means, friends, listen to me, we must do all that we can to help them come to know Jesus Christ. And I know that there are going to be times and seasons where you pour your life into your kid and you love the Lord, you pray with them, you read the Bible, you do everything you can, you surround them, you're discerning, you help them, and yet they still reject God until the day they die. Even right now, you might have a son or a daughter who is in rebellion and you did not raise them that way. That's between them and God. Right? Between you and God, though, you have done everything in your power. And that's all God asks us to do. You cannot live the faith for them. That's between them and God. But let me say this. If they reject God until the day they die, if they rebel against God, that's between them and God. But let them go around you. Let them go through you. Let them literally have to drag you as they head toward hell. You stand and you stand firm, not because you're something special, but because you love them. And God has placed you as a barrier between them and hell. I pray this morning that every person in here who is a follower of Jesus Christ would see themselves as a barrier between the next generation and hell, and that you would work your best, your hardest to make them, to show them the way to Christ. Oh, dear ones, please hear me this morning. May we in God's power raise up a godly generation, right? A generation that seeks God's face, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. I pray God would help us do that.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.